Well, I don't know if when you heard me announce that we were beginning a new series in Revelation, your heart jumped or sank, or maybe you were unmoved. But I do hope that you were looking forward to going through this book. I certainly am. It's a book that's exciting. It's a book that's packed. It's a book that tells us things that we won't find anywhere else. You can go to the sciences. You can go to the museums. You can go to the universities, and there are things that are in the book of Revelation that you won't find anywhere else. It's a glorious, wonderful book. It is, of course, a book that tells us in part about the future, and that's where some of its uniqueness lies. How do you know what's going to happen? How do you know how the world is going to end? Well, the book of Revelation helps us to understand at least something of that question. How do you know what heaven is like? Isn't that a question that you would like to know the answer to? What's heaven like? Well, the book of Revelation gives you a wonderful, glorious insight into what heaven is really like. I hope you're looking forward to seeing that in the book of Revelation as we go through it. But of course, the book of Revelation also has a reputation of being difficult to understand. Now, at its basic level, what the book of Revelation says is very simple. I remember a few years ago at a Christian conference giving a seminar on Harry Potter. And one of the things that I wanted to do in the seminar was to explain some of the themes that were coming through Harry Potter. And when I did this, the series hadn't finished yet, so there's a little bit of guesswork about exactly where things were going. And so I made various suggestions of things that themes that were coming through, and some of them were biblical themes like redemption and resurrection. And I gave all these sort of views and insights into Harry Potter, and then right at the beginning of the question time, someone put their hand up and said, "Well, isn't Harry Potter really about good against evil?" Well, it is, and I'd missed that. I'd seen all these kind of clever themes, but I'd missed the basic one. And sometimes we can do that with the book of Revelation as well. And it is very hard. The book of Revelation is about that enduring struggle between good and evil. Or if we were going to be completely faithful to the book of Revelation, rather than saying an enduring struggle between good and evil, we could say the enduring struggle between God and evil. Because that's what the book is about. And I hope it's not giving too much away. I'm sure, I hope you all know this already, that actually what happens at the end of the book of Revelation is that God wins. God wins over sin, God wins over death, and God wins over Satan. And actually what the book of Revelation tells us is not that that victory still needs to be achieved, but that victory has already happened, but it needs to be, in the words that we often use, consummated, to come in its fullness. But that's already happened. That's been done. God wins over evil, over sin, over death, over Satan. And at the heart of the book is that glorious truth. And it's always good to be reminded of that, isn't it? That God wins. God has won. So at its heart, it's an easy book to understand. It's about God winning. But in the detail, it can be more difficult, and I guess more so than probably any other book in the Bible. There are so many different interpretations, and people tell you Revelation's really about this, and this chapter's about that, and this symbol's about this, and you get all these different ideas. So what I want to do this morning is something that's perhaps a little bit different to a normal sermon. What I want to do really is to look at how we can understand the book of Revelation. So we're not going to get into any detail today. We're not really going to even be looking at a particular passage or so, although we will be focusing, if anything, on the first three verses of chapter 1. But we'll have this big theme in mind. How are we supposed to understand the book of Revelation? And there's two questions particularly in mind for us as we do that. How do we understand what it says, first of all? And then the second question, just as important, how do we understand how to apply it? So how do we understand what it says, and how do we understand how to apply it? That's going to be our themes this morning. And once we've done that, and that's out of the way, I suppose, hopefully that will equip us then in the weeks that follow to be able to go through the book and to look at passages in a bit more detail. But right at the outset, I want to tell you something of vital importance when we come to the book of Revelation. And here it is. God wants you to understand it. Have you got that? God wants you to understand this. Let's look at those first three verses that I mentioned just a moment ago, and let's read them together. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it's on page 1087, Revelation chapter 1, if you want to follow it, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So God wants you to understand Revelation. How do I know that? Well, these verses tell us, don't they? Look at verse 3, for example. It says, blessed is he who reads. Well, we've all done that together. And those who hear the words of prophecy, we're having that as well, so we're getting double benefit. And keep those things which are written in it. So we're supposed to do and keep the things that are in the book of Revelation. This is something practical for us, God is saying. This is not just merely abstract information that doesn't really make sense. This is practical. These are things that can be kept. And that's what God wants you to do as you read the book of Revelation, as you study the book of Revelation. God wants you to keep those things which are written in it, to do them. Well, let's look at the first two verses of Revelation and we'll see a little bit of how that's going to happen. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the second word, isn't it? Revelation. What does revelation mean? Well, revelation, if I was to reveal something, I'd be showing it to you, wouldn't I? I wouldn't be keeping it hidden. Sometimes we think, well, the book of Revelation is a book about hidden things. It's not at all. By definition, it's a book about revealed things. It's a book about things that are shown. It's a book about things that are displayed. It's a book about things that we can see. We're supposed to see them. We're supposed to be able to recognize them. That's the whole point. These things were hidden, but they're not hidden any longer. That's the point. This is a revelation. And God has given this revelation to show the servants of God the things which must surely take place. So again, God wants to show his servants, that's all of us, what's going to happen. He wants to show us. Can you see these words help us to understand and to know that God wants you to understand Revelation. God did this, he sent it, he signified it, we could say he showed it by his angel to his servant John. And then John didn't keep it to himself, did he? What did he do? Verse 2, he bore witness to the word of God. So he testified. He told us about it. That's how we've come to know about it today. And he bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So John didn't leave anything out. So it's not that John had some kind of super inside secret. He was an apostle, first century, direct line to God. Secret things for you, John. Don't want to let those people in clinic know later on. That's not how it was at all. No, no. John wrote down everything that he saw because God wanted us to know everything that John saw, and God wants us to understand what John saw as well. So we mustn't think of the book of Revelation as a hidden book, but a book that shows, a book that reveals. I hope that's clear to us. And notice one more thing in verse 3. It's a little thing, but I hope it's helpful to you. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So remember that this prophecy was given at the end of the first century, roughly, in a time where books didn't exist. There were scrolls, but no codexes or books in the way that we think of them, bound in this way. They were very expensive and incredibly rare. Almost nobody in the first century would have the book of Revelation sitting at home so that they could study it late at night and go through it in great detail. Nobody had that. What did they have? Well, a little bit like us, they'd gather together on the Lord's Day at least, and at certain other times as well, and somebody would stand at the front a little bit like we do now, and they would read out the letter so that everybody could hear it. And the people who just heard the letter read were supposed to be the ones who put it into practice and understood it. It's not so difficult that you have to kind of go away with this and lock yourself in a room for 3 months and get out your charts and your maps and your dictionaries and all these kind of things. And maybe if I really try really, really hard and read lots and lots of books and read lots and lots of charts, then I'll be able to understand the book. Not at all. This is a book that can be understood if it's read to you. That's what John is saying here. Blessed are the people who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. So perhaps I can say right at the outset, if your understanding of Revelation, we'll all have different ideas maybe already about what book of Revelation is like and about, if your understanding of Revelation is so complicated that it needs charts and diagrams to understand it, and it's really complicated, it's probably wrong. Because that's not what the book's like. It doesn't need charts and diagrams. We need to hear it, and by hearing it with the help of God, we can understand it. Certainly it helps if someone explains it to us. There's certain other things that will help. I'll come to that in a minute. But it can be understood simply. That's the point. Well, why then do people find the book of Revelation so difficult? Well, let me give you an illustration that I hope will help. I went on Wikipedia this morning and pulled out an article that I'd been reading recently, and I've got just a little paragraph from that article. I'm going to read it out, and I want you to see if you can understand what this is saying. This is nothing to do with the Bible now. This is something I was reading a few weeks ago. This is what it says. It says, NAND Flash, that's N-A-N-D in capital letters, has reduced erase and write times and requires less chip area per cell, thus allowing greater storage density and lower cost per bit than NOR Flash. It also has up to 10 times the endurance of NOR Flash. However, the I.O. interface of NAND Flash does not provide a random access external address bus. Rather, data must be read on a blockwise basis with typical block sizes of hundreds to thousands of bits. This makes NAND Flash unsuitable as a drop-in replacement for program ROM, since most microprocessors and microcontrollers required byte-level random access. Did you understand that? Russell had a good go, I think. All right. So one or two maybe understood little bits of it, but to most of you, completely over your heads. I'm not patronizing you, I don't think, in saying that. Completely over your heads. Now, we could look at that and think, that's obviously a secret code. It's obviously a secret code. Well, imagine it was a secret code. What would it mean? Well, maybe there was a few words you recognized. Maybe address bus. Maybe you heard that. And you think, well, it must be something to do with public transport. And finding the address of certain blocks in a city. That's what it must be about. And then maybe you remember, well, at the beginning it talked about it reduces erase and write times. And if you put the words erase and write together, it sounds a little bit like wait. So maybe this is about a plan for reducing waiting times at bus stops. And there was a lot of talk about chips and bytes. So perhaps it's saying that if you put chip shops at the same place as bus stops, maybe people will think they're waiting for less time as they're enjoying and biting their chips. Perhaps that's what it means. Well, we laugh at that. I'm glad we laugh at that. But, you know, some people do that, literally do that, with the book of Revelation. As if it's a kind of secret code. And if we could only understand what it means. And they come up with all kinds of ideas. So they read about locusts flying over the nation of Israel, of God's people. I think, I know what that is. Those are Apache attack helicopters that are flying over Israel. Well, what nonsense. It's not a secret code. And if we come to the book of Revelation thinking it's a secret code, we're going to completely misunderstand it. It's not a secret code. So if what I just read to you about NAND Flash wasn't a secret code, it was just an ordinary dictionary article, why didn't you understand it? Well, one of the reasons that you didn't understand it is that you didn't have enough background knowledge, did you? There were lots of things that I read out that you didn't really understand what they meant. So you didn't understand what a random access external address bus was, and therefore that made it really difficult for you to understand what NAND Flash is all about. You didn't have that background knowledge that you needed. And exactly the same is true of the book of Revelation. If we're going to come to the book of Revelation, and you could do this afternoon and kind of flick through it, there'll be all kinds of things that you'll get to. You think, I don't know what that means. I don't have the background knowledge to understand that. It's not a code, but we do need background knowledge to be able to understand it. Well, what's the background knowledge that we need to understand the book of Revelation? Well, there's a big clue in that Revelation is the last book of the Bible. That's a really big clue as to what background information you might need to help you to understand Revelation. What's the background knowledge that you need? Well, the rest of the Bible. That's why it's at the end. You see, if you don't have that background knowledge from the Old Testament, from parts of the New Testament, we won't understand the book. I was a little bit naughty when I read out that description about NAND flash. I deliberately chose something I knew that you wouldn't understand, and I chose a difficult paragraph, but I chose it not from the beginning of the article, but from the end. If I'd have chosen the first paragraph of the same article that I've been reading to you that you didn't understand, you'd have a much better idea of what was being spoken of. Let me read the first paragraph to you. You won't maybe understand all of this, but you'll understand much more. Flash memory is a non-volatile computer storage chip that can be electrically erased and reprogrammed. The NAND type is primarily used in memory cards, USB flash drives, and similar products. Example applications include personal computers, digital audio players, digital cameras, and so on. So if I'd have read that paragraph, many of you would have thought, well, I don't really know what NAND flash is, but I have got a digital camera, or I have got a, some of you will have a USB flash drive, and right, I now know what that is. And I don't maybe understand exactly how it works, but I do understand much more than I did when I read that first paragraph out, when I didn't have a clue what was going on. And what's happened there? Well, what's happened is that I read the first paragraph, and that helps then to make sense of what comes later. And if we just jump into the book of Revelation, let's say at chapter 20, which people are prone to do, or whatever chapter it might be, what does this mean? It won't make much sense. Indeed, if we just jump into Revelation, even the beginning of Revelation, without thinking about the rest of the Bible, that won't make much sense either, because we need that background information. So it's not a secret code. But you do need to have some background knowledge if you're going to understand it, and you do need to make sure that you don't jump into the middle, but you do things in the right order. So let's spend a little bit of time then thinking about how the Old Testament in particular helps to give us background knowledge that will help us to understand Revelation. I don't want to claim that. I want to show you from the book of Revelation itself how knowing the Old Testament and having some background knowledge will help you to understand the book. Because when we come to the various symbols and the signs that are scattered throughout Revelation, we've essentially got two choices. We can either do what the secret code people do and kind of pluck things out of the air that, oh, that'll be interesting, that's exciting, let's put that in there. Or we can let the Bible explain itself, which is obviously what we're supposed to do. So we need to just demonstrate that and show that to you. Now, there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of examples in the book of Revelation where I could show you the Old Testament helps you to understand it. But I'm just going to give you one example this morning, and the others we'll see as we go through. And that example is from chapter 1 and verse 7 of Revelation that we read earlier. So Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "Behold, he," that's Jesus, "is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Well, those of you who have been coming to church for any length of time at all have got enough background knowledge already, haven't you, to have a pretty good stab at what chapter 1 verse 7 means, haven't you? I don't want to discourage you by saying that background knowledge is useful. I want to encourage you by that. I want to encourage you by saying that you've got a great deal of background knowledge already. And therefore, when you read that he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, you instinctively know this is talking about Jesus, isn't it? He was pierced, I remember that. And I remember him going up to heaven with the clouds. I remember hearing about that. And I remember that the angel said that he's going to come back in the same manner in which he went up. So my background knowledge is already helping me to understand this about Jesus. Isn't that really helpful? And we can all do that, can't we? We can all find those things in that back of our minds and drag them to the front. This is talking about Jesus. So already your background knowledge is helping you, without any help from me, to understand the book of Revelation and this verse in particular. But actually, there is more that we could find out as well. Because if we go to our Old Testament, and maybe some of you who've been around a bit longer and have maybe been Christians a longer time know your Old Testaments a bit better, maybe some of you think, well, hang on, I've heard some of those things before. Let me show you where some of those things occur. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel's a very helpful book to understand the book of Revelation. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 says, this is page 788 if you want to follow. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. So you see that phrase, the clouds of heaven coming with the clouds, is there in Revelation. And that reminds us of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. And what we can then do is have a little look at Daniel 7:13 if we weren't quite sure. Oh, well, this one that's coming is like the Son of Man. And we know that Jesus applies that to himself very often, doesn't he? So that's another indicator that this is talking about Jesus. And then we can think, well, what else is this saying? Well, it's telling us that to him, to Jesus we now know, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So we've now got a little bit of extra information. I think, oh, that's really helpful to remember. And if we were to go back to Revelation, we'll then find out in verse 8, the next verse, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if we went through the rest of the chapter, we'll find, oh, there's lots of this emphasis on the things that are going to be coming. The first and the last, we read in verse 11. We read about the Son of Man in verse 13. Well, we just read about him in Daniel. We read that he's alive forevermore. And Daniel's just told us that his kingdom won't be destroyed and won't pass away. So we find these themes in Daniel are then coming out in the book of Revelation. And having that in mind helps us, just gives us a bit more information. It doesn't change the way in which we read Revelation, but it gives us more background, more colour, more things that we can meditate on and think about, and will help us in understanding. So although we can just instinctively, as it were, understand Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 with the Old Testament background in detail, we can understand a little bit more. But we can go further. We don't just have to go to Daniel chapter 7. We can go to the book of Zechariah and chapter 12. The book of Zechariah and chapter 12. That's on page 840. It's the last but one book of the Old Testament, if you're looking for it. So Zechariah chapter 12, page 840, last but one book of the Old Testament, just before Malachi. And if you remember in Revelation 1 verse 7, it talked about they who pierced him. And if we look in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, we find that God says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me whom they pierced. It's the same phrase as we get in Revelation. So obviously that's what the writer's got in mind. Yes, they will mourn for him. Well, that's what Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 said, didn't it? All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, and the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and so on. And verse chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so it goes on. So how does that help us? Well, it gives us another link, doesn't it? But if we go back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, and we read there, all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, maybe we're a bit confused at that point. Well, what does that mean, that they will mourn because of Jesus? Does that mean he's going to come in judgment, and as he strikes them down, they're going to be mourning because of the suffering that they're going to have because of judgment? Is that what it means? Or does it mean that because of the Lord Jesus, they're going to recognize their own sin and recognize that they're responsible for the suffering of Jesus and be so sorry for that and repent of that, that they're going to mourn their own sin? Which one does it mean? Well, if we just looked at Revelation 1 verse 7 on its own, it's quite difficult to tell which one it means. But in Zechariah, it's much clearer that they're mourning for their sin. They're mourning in repentance. They're mourning, and forgiveness comes as a consequence. And it helps us then to understand what Revelation 1 verse 7 means when it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. It's not a negative thing at all. It's actually a positive thing. So that would be another example of how the Old Testament can really help us in understanding the book of Revelation. And you can imagine if we didn't have the Old Testament, we had to start guessing what it might mean about mourning and piercing and clouds. We could come up with all kinds of wacky ideas, couldn't we? But our ideas aren't wacky if they're informed by the Bible itself. So that background knowledge is absolutely crucial and will be vital to us as we go through the book. So what I've done, therefore, is given you just a little few minutes, a little glimpse at how we might understand what the book of Revelation says. And essential in that is that we don't think it's a secret code book, but we do think it as something that requires background knowledge to be able to get the most out of. Now, maybe some of you are a little bit in despair and you think, well, I've got no chance of understanding the book of Revelation. Please don't feel that. Remember that when we go through the book, there are simple things that all of us can understand. The children in Sunday school will be able to understand. And there are things that require a bit more information, a bit more background, and a bit more, and a bit more, and a bit more. And you can keep going, and there's not a person on the planet who understands everything in the book of Revelation. There's always more to learn. But wherever we're at, however much of the Bible we know, whatever our level of understanding, we can all get something out of it that will be really helpful to us and help us to grow as Christians, everyone. I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you as well, as I've said already, that you do know more than you think you know already. That you've imbibed lots of what the Bible says, maybe through Sunday school, maybe through all kinds of other things. We know more than we think we know, I'm sure. And I also want to encourage you with this, that one of the reasons that God gave us churches and gave us one another, gave us fellowship with other Christians, is so that we could understand the Bible together. It's great to study the Bible on your own, don't get me wrong, but there's something very special about coming together as God's people and looking to understand the Word together. And actually, God never designed it so that we could all go away and lock ourselves in a room and try and understand the Bible without any help. That's not how God did things. God did things. He brought us together. He invented preaching. He invented that Christian helping one another, as we find so often, that fellowship together. That's what God's gift to the church. And therefore, together as God's people, we're able to understand much more than any one of us would be able to do on our own. So to a certain extent, as I'm preaching through Revelation, hopefully the things that I say will help all of us to understand it. But you can rest assured that I'm not working this stuff out by myself, not by any means. I'll be reading books that other Christians have written. I'll be talking to people. I'll be obviously praying about it and asking for God's help. And I'll be getting help from other people just as I'm trying to help you. That's how the beauty of all this works. So in there, we're all helping one another. That's one of the joys of going through a Bible book together. So I hope that encourages you, and I hope that gives you just an insight of how we understand what the book is saying. But there's a second question that I mentioned that I need to touch just briefly on before we close, and that's this. Once we've understood what the book is saying, we still need to apply it to ourselves, don't we? So how do we apply the book of Revelation? Well, again, it's very easy to make mistakes in this. And I don't want to spend too much time on the mistakes, but I do want to just mention quickly three mistakes that people sometimes make when they read the book of Revelation. Because they know that it's a prophecy and it talks about things that are in the future from John's point of view. But what exactly, which part of the future do these things talk about? Well, some people say, well, this is a mistake that they make. They read the book of Revelation. I think, well, chapter 1, that's the stuff that happened just when John was alive. And then chapter 3, that's maybe about 100 AD. And chapter 4 and 5, maybe that's about 500 AD. And then chapter 10, that's probably about 1000 AD, something like that. And we're now around about chapter 20 or so. That's what some people think as they read through the books. That's a big mistake if we try and read the book in that way. And people who do that kind of come up with these bright ideas about what different things in the book mean. So they get to the beast coming out of the sea in chapter 13 and think, well, that's the rise of Islam in the 5th century. Or they get to the harlot of Babylon in chapter 17 and think, oh, that's the rise of the papacy in the Middle Ages. And we come out with all these bright ideas, but that's not how the book works. And it's a mistake because it doesn't take the Old Testament seriously and doesn't use the Bible to help us to understand the Bible, but instead of doing that, is using things that are happening around us to help us understand the Bible. Well, actually, it's supposed to be the other way around. The Bible's supposed to help us understand the things that are going on. It's not the things that go on that help us to understand the Bible. So if we have that kind of chronological view, we make a big mistake. There's another mistake that people make. Some people think that because Revelation's all about the future, therefore the stuff in Revelation hasn't happened yet. And just before we get to the time when Jesus is going to come back, it's all going to start happening really quickly. And we're going to go through the 20 chapters of Revelation in a few years just before the end. But that's wrong as well. And we know that's wrong because Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 says it's wrong. Because Revelation 1 verse 1 says that he's going to show the things which must shortly take place. Verse 3 says, the time is near. So these things are not all really miles into the future from John's point of view, but they were things that were just about to happen. So that's wrong as well. Another mistake that some people make is they think that it says that these things are near and they must shortly take place, and that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, so therefore all of these things have happened long ago in the past, apart from maybe one or two things near the end about the new heavens and the new earth, but everything else has already happened. Well, that's a mistake as well. Because what we find is that the spiritual conflict in the whole of the book of Revelation is something that's actually very much part of our experience. As we go through it, we'll see that. You'll be able to relate to stuff and say, I know what that feels like. I've experienced that. That's exactly what it's like to live as a Christian now. And here's the point. That as we go through the book of Revelation, we find that our experiences as Christians are very similar to the experiences of Christians in every generation. They were very similar to the Christians in John's day, and they'll be very similar to the experience of those who will come after us. And what we find as we hear, sometimes, don't we, elsewhere, that history repeats itself. And actually you find that in the book of Revelation. That what we have in the book of Revelation is a series of cycles, as it were. And all of these cycles show us the things that are happening, not at certain moments of time, but right throughout what the Bible calls the last days. The days that began when Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit returned at Pentecost, and the days that will end when Jesus comes back. All of that time is called the last days in the Bible. And all of the book of Revelation, apart from the very end, is about that period. The period, in other words, in which we live, in which John lived, in which your forefathers lived, in which Calvin and Luther and so on, and Augustine and all of those all lived. That's what the book of Revelation is about. So how do we apply it? We don't kind of think, oh, this is going to tell us what's going to happen right at the very end. We don't think that. We don't try and work out, well, where are we? Are we in Revelation chapter 19, somewhere between verses 13 and 14? That's where we are. I now know what's going to happen next. It's verse 14, and tomorrow's going to be verse 15. No, we don't do that. If we were doing that, we'd only have to preach on one verse, wouldn't I? And then I'd be done, and next week we could do the next verse, and we could... No, that's not how it works. But what we'll do is we'll go through, we'll look at the book, and we'll see this applies to us, all of it. So as we close then, what things can we learn of direct relevance to our lives this week? What are we going to take away that will help us this week? Well, one obvious application is that the book of Revelation really highlights the importance of reading our Bibles often and reading all of our Bibles, not just the kind of our favourite bits, the Gospels and maybe Romans and the like, but reading all of our Bibles, even the difficult bits like Zechariah and Daniel chapter 7 that we struggle with a bit. Because the amazing thing is when we do that, we read Daniel chapter 7 and think, I'm really not sure what this is on about, you know. But then, months later, we get to Revelation chapter 1 and think, hang on, I've read this somewhere before. And you might not be able to remember it then, exactly what it is. But 6 months later, you'll be reading Daniel 7 again. You'll think, aha, there it is. I now understand Daniel a bit better. And I now understand Revelation a bit better. And then by the time you get back to Revelation in your reading plan, you understand even more, and so it goes on, and you get this wonderful spiral, as it were, as you get closer and closer to a full understanding of what the Bible says. If you've ever read a biblical book, oh, that's really difficult, I'm not going to read that again, that's a big mistake, because the rest of the Bible helps you to understand it, and that bit will help you to understand other bits. So read your Bibles, all of them, often. That's the first little application. Here's the second one. God knows the future, and he wants you to know it too. That's a wonderful encouragement and a wonderful help, isn't it? The book of Revelation was written partly to encourage Christians who were going through tough times. And what God is saying in the book of Revelation is, look, I know the end. I know how this turns out for you if you're a Christian. And it's good. The future is glorious and it's secure. Isn't that a great message to be able to take home? Isn't that something worth meditating on and thinking about? Isn't it worth praising God that he has dealt with not just the past, but the present and the future too? Isn't it worth thinking about the glories that are to come, of life everlasting, of the glory of a new heavens and a new earth? Isn't it worth remembering and reminding ourselves that because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross, our sins are forgiven, we've been washed clean? Isn't that what we've been told in chapter 1 and verse 5? He loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And how does the writer John say? He says, well, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's what Revelation is supposed to do. It's supposed to remind us of, if we're a Christian, of everything that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. How he was faithful, how he was raised from the dead, how he rules over everything, how he's in control, how he loved us, how he's dealt with our sins, how he's given us this new life and he's made us kings and priests, and what glory and power that he has. And one day, verse 7, he's coming back and every eye is going to see him, even they who pierced him. And his reminder to us that even though we've sinned against the Lord Jesus, it's our sins, as it were, that nailed into the tree, died for our sake. Even though we've had to mourn because of our sins, even though we go through struggle and suffering because of our sins and the sins of others, still he triumphs. Still he loves us. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Almighty over all. That's what the book of Revelation is about. And as we leave this place, we can be encouraged by what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in all of our lives if our trust is in him.